Let us go to Psalm 42, to a very familiar portion of Scripture. We again rejoice in the Lord that we are able to proclaim the Word of God, and I believe God is seeing to it that the message goes forth regardless of various things in our world. So let us begin with verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I want to speak this morning from verse 5, Hope thou in God. This has to be a very important subject, a very important theme here, because this same verse is repeated 3 times in these 2 Psalms. We read it here in verse 5. You see it again in verse 11. Then in Psalm 43, we see it again in verse 5. And so this is a very important subject, and we certainly know it would be very important for our day. The first thing I want to see this morning is that faith and hope might be defined as twin sisters. We read in Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then we find in Romans 8:24 that hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And so these two are very, very closely connected. Each has its own attribute, and or attributes, as we would say. I want to concentrate on one this morning, as we read again in Romans 8:42, that we are saved by hope. And this is exactly what we find here in our psalm, as indeed David is speaking about the hope that is within him. As we read, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. And it is very important that we understand today that the hope must be in God rather than changing circumstance. There are many times that people base their hopes on the fact that, or the hope, possibility that certain circumstances are going to change. But we cannot do that. Our hope has to be in God Himself, whether there be any change of circumstance or not. David understood he could not remain in sorrow or despair here until his circumstance changed. He had to have his hope in God. And so our question today would be, how do I arrive at that place? How do I have that conversation, so to speak, in my own life, talking to my own soul, as it were, my own inner being, that we come out of this difficulty? And how do I have such hope in God? One great element we find is in back beginning in the first verse. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Verse 2 continues, My thirst for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? we too must be obsessed with God Himself. This is exactly what David learned here, is that God had to be the center of his attention. And then you will notice in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. Here we find the brokenness, the real humility that must be in our own hearts and lives, a brokenness before God. And the reason for that is because that our obsession with God is actually going to be tested. You will notice that my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And believe me, that will be tested in our own lives, as we indeed must cling to God Himself despite the ways and the attitudes of the world. We are surrounded with absolute unbelief and rebellion against God in this world. And beloved, we need to have our obsession with God Himself exactly as David did. Then we read another thing that can help us in our experience of coming to this place where we cry out, my hope is in God. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. We can apply that literally, because there are many in this that are not in this building today, yet we remember that God was faithful. Let's remember this. He is still faithful, regardless of the fact that we are not together in the house of God. God is still God. Hope thou in God, said David. And then he comes again, as we find here, why are you cast down? My hope is in God. And then verse 6 is another element, another avenue, another path that we can walk in order to come to this place where we too can say emphatically and affirmatively, hope thou in God. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites and the hill Mizar. That's another reference to Lebanon. We too have the same opportunity. Remembering our experiences with God before, we are not told, not given any specifics here as to what that might have been. I'm going to bring some of these out here in just a little while. But let us begin to examine our own lives. When we found out by experience that God has proven Himself faithful. And I say again, God is still God. He is still reigning on His throne. He is still for us. And we can safely say, soul, hope thou in God. I want to notice this same pattern as we turn back to another very familiar psalm, Psalm 16. And let us begin with verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Notice further, my reins, and literally means kidneys. It's a reference to the heart in scriptural language. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh shall rest in hope. Again, David is after hope. And again, we wonder, how did he get here? Back up to verse 7. I'll bless thee, Lord, who hath given me counsel. Here is where much of our hope comes from, is from the counsel that God gives us, and that counsel is just as near as the Word of God. And so we rejoice today because we have such confidence in God's Word and would rely on that counsel. Notice further, my reins or my heart instructs me in the night season. It tells us this is where God is so real and so living and so personal and so close, in the night seasons of our lives, in the days of trouble and difficulty in our lives. He is still instructing us, indeed, in the night seasons. And then we come to verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Again, this is why we have hope. But I want to notice, as we saw in our previous psalm, David went down memory lane, so to speak, insofar as his experiences were concerned. We can only wonder what those experiences might have been that he was thinking about at the time. We are privileged to have such a record of the life of David in the Scripture. And so I want to notice some things here that he could have been thinking about as he wrote these words, I have set the Lord always before me. In other words, this was not just hit and miss. This was not just at one time or another time. I have always, his obsession with the Lord himself, his obsession with God, I've set him always before me. We would go back to a story that everyone is familiar with, out in the world and everywhere. The great battle against Goliath. There's no way that he was supposed to be there. This little stripling of a kid out here going up against a man of war, a giant, and yet here was David who was doing that. We know the end of the story. God gave him the victory, not only to David, but also to the nation of Israel. God performed a great battle that day, a great victory that day. And of course, it was because this was God. God is the one who was in charge. But I was intrigued with what David said before he went to the battle, when he was trying to convince Saul to let him go. You can find the story. We'll not turn there, but it's in 1 Samuel 17. David's own testimony. He said, I was keeping my father's sheep. There came a bear and a lion out, and they grabbed the lamb. I went after them. I slew the bear and I slew the lamb. Or the lion. And then he said this, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the lion. And he concluded, this Philistine, Goliath, shall be no different than they are. I have set the Lord always before me, therefore I shall not be moved. His hope was because God was there. And so he is reinforcing himself, encouraging himself by things that have happened in the past. And there are a great number of them. We wonder if he could have been remembering his experience in 1 Samuel 21. It's not a pretty one. He was out of the land. He had fled from Saul. He thought it was all over. He went before a Philistine king whose name was Achish. And then the things that they began to say began to be fearful. And so he took the only way out he thought he could. He acted like he was a madman. It worked. Achish said, get him out of here. I don't want him anywhere around. What a humiliating experience. And yet we find that God proved himself. He was still with David. How many of us can think of experiences over our lifetimes where perhaps it was a humiliating experience, but at the same time, it was an experience where we were delivered? Hope thou in God. When we make that statement, when we take that statement, it means that we absolutely surrender our own lives before the Lord, and we will accept and we will take the decision that God has made for us. Why? Our hope is in God and not in any circumstance that he might change. We read of another. Everyone very familiar with David's sin with Bathsheba. I've heard some people try to deny it and that it wasn't a sin at all. Yes, it was. God says that David's sin was worthy of death. He sent the prophet to him, and David repented of that sin, and the prophet said to him, "Thou shalt not die." But as we have seen again and again over the years, no, he did not die. No, he did not have to live with guilt the rest of his life. But he did have to live with the consequence. We have seen it over and over. We do not have to live with the guilt of our sins. We can be in absolute victory and rejoicing in the Lord, despite the fact we may have to live with the consequence of some of our wrongdoing. But David learned, even in that experience, that I shall not be moved because he is at my right hand. David was still at the right hand of God, enjoying this deep, intimate, glorious fellowship, despite the difficulty he had gone through. And then another that I have wondered about many, many times over the years. We think of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that is direct prophecy. But as we have stated many, many times, David didn't just get up and say, well, I think I'll write a psalm about the crucifixion. He didn't do that. All of these psalms were written around his own experience for the most part. There are 16 psalms that are called messianic psalms dealing directly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of them, again, are written around his own experience. What experience was David referring to when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've thought of some low times in David's life. Perhaps it was when his son was killed. David mourned for weeks over that, or for a good time over that, until Joab came to him and said to him, I guess you would have liked it better if he would have lived and all of us had died. That was a low time in David's life. The incident and events with Bathsheba and the death of the son that they had, that had to be a low time. I simply do not have any idea specifically what David may have had in mind when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know that he felt that, even though it was not true, because only Jesus knows what it means to be separated from God. It's a separation that you and I as believers will never understand, and thank God we will never understand it. But David felt that way, and you know as well as I do, our feelings are real. David felt, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, read through the rest of Psalm 22 and find these glorious words of hope. He said almost immediately, "But thou art holy." Once again, hope in God. He said further, "Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Again, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me." He said again, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." All of these statements are found in Psalm 22 after he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He still knew beyond his own feeling that God was God. Hope thou in God. And that is what he was going to do. The key for David at that time and the key for us today, again, is Psalm 16:8. "I have set the Lord always before me, and I shall not be moved." And again from Psalm 42, "Soul, hope thou in God." And this is our message for ourselves today. But I want to see another who went through the same pattern. Let's turn to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 27. And let us read verse 25. This is the story of Paul, who was on his way to Rome, and he was shipwrecked. This is in the midst of that time, before they were cast upon the island and all of them were saved. Here's what Paul said in the middle of all of that. Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Soul, hope thou in God. That's exactly what Paul did at this particular time. But again, I want to notice the path he took in order to get there. We have already seen these same things in the life of David, and now then we notice it also in the Apostle Paul. Let us back up to verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us or beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Believe it or not, I have rejoiced greatly over the years with that verse, because it tells us this: all hope was taken away. We do not read that everybody except Paul lost hope. It doesn't say that. Those of us who love Paul and his gospel have indeed given him the place that God gave him. I regret to say that I believe much of Christendom has never given Paul the place that God gave to him. Some people have even said, "Oh, you put Paul's words above Jesus' words." Not a matter of comparison, it's a matter of the place that God gave Paul. He is, right down to today, the chief apostle to the church, and God intends that we should give him priority during this grace age. We have done that. We admire the man. We respect the man. We love the man and the gospel and the mystery that he's given unto us. Put that in perspective. This man whom we admire so much, so greatly, who was used of God in such a mighty way, and his ministry continues down to this day, this man also was human. and this man lost hope too. Why is that encouraging? Because it tells me that if I ever run into, or when I run into, a state of this kind again, I can realize that hope will spring forth even out of that condition, because the Apostle Paul set the same pattern for us. And so notice what happened. When neither sun nor stars and many days appeared, no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. What does Romans 8:24 tell us? We are saved by hope. If we don't have hope, we are doomed. But I'm glad that it didn't stop here. After long abstinence, something had to have taken place here, because now Paul is going to speak. And there is a reason for that. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." And there are some beautiful, beautiful truths there concerning the entire church age. Because I'm telling you, the church as a whole has not listened to the Apostle Paul, and I'll guarantee you they are headed for shipwreck. But that's another sermon. "You should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." But notice verse 22. It's not a time to look up in despair. It's not a time to use excuses. It's not a time to give up hope. It's not a time to live in the past and have all of these regrets. Notice what he says. "And now." It means right now, when these winds are blowing down on us, when we are threatened from every side, right now is the time to do something. And indeed we can. "I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." And this is what I want to dwell on for just a moment. The difference here is God himself. Paul is telling us the same thing that David did in Psalm 16:7. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." Paul lived the same thing. God spoke to him in the night seasons. He came to him. He instructed him. He gave him hope. And that is what we need so desperately in our lives today. I'm not just talking about the hope of the coming of the Lord. We have that with us constantly. I'm not just talking about the hope that we're looking for, that maybe pretty soon this coronavirus will be over and we can go back to, quote, normal. There are many people fighting battles out there in their own individual bodies. And bless God, I believe the Lord can speak hope to them regardless. We can all commit our lives unto the Lord. Our hope is in God. And it means we are perfectly content and at peace to let God do what God wants to do in us and through us. But I want to notice this. "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." I want to notice the order. Before we get to the service part, I must know who I am. I am so disheartened and discouraged many times and disappointed because there are so many in Christendom today who do not understand the truth of eternal life. If a person does not have a revelation of eternal life, he does not know who he is in Christ. He cannot say with Paul, whose I am. Why? Because who knows what may have happened between yesterday and today to take that away? When we understand the eternal structure of the new birth, we understand when I'm born again for eternity. Nothing is going to change that. And so Paul says, whose I am. In the middle of the storm, he knew who he was in Christ Jesus. And when I can say that, I can say to my own soul, hope thou in God, because he is here. There stood by me this day, this night, the angel of God, whose I am, then whom I serve. I say it this way. We will never, no person will ever serve to the full purpose of God until he understands who I am in Christ Jesus. God spoke whose I am and whom I serve. You will notice in verse 24, this is the result of that revelation. Fear not, Paul. That's one of the greatest blessings when we have hope in Christ. Fear is removed. If we are able to walk around in this world without fear, that is one of the greatest blessings that God will ever give to us. But in order to do that, I guarantee you, our hope must be in God. Fear not, Paul. Why? You must be brought before Caesar. You still have a ministry here, Paul. I still have something for you to do. Do you think you can do that if you are killed? Absolutely not. And so it is with the purposes in our lives. God will work in us and through us until his purposes are complete. And so you must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, because of all of these things that I've mentioned, sirs, be of good cheer. And there's only one reason for it. I believe God. Soul, have hope. Hope in God, because he is here. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, one more point before we close. How be it? You and I may run into a how be it in our lives. Yes, all of this is coming to pass. But we may have to endure some circumstance that we really had rather not go into. How be it? And they were cast on the isle and all of that. What we must remember is the end of the story. And we've read the last chapter. We know the end of the story for us is to reign with Christ. And that must mean more to us than anything. Let us close 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I want to see the same pattern that Paul passed along to the Corinthian believers. Paul said, whose I am and whom I serve. I say again, that same order must be repeated in my life. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What did Paul say? Whose I am. You are bought with a price. That's the reason I am God's. It's not because of any effort on my part. It's not because of any works or accomplishments that I might have. It's not because of anything, any wicked deed I may have refrained from or anything of this nature. There is only one reason that any Christian belongs to God, and it's because we have been bought with a price, even the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. Romans 12:1 tells us this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is the grace of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he adds this, which is your reasonable service. You know why it's our reasonable service? Because he's already paid the price for it. Jesus paid the price there on the cross of Calvary. And so Paul gives us exactly the same pattern here. You are bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, because this is your reasonable service, then glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are his. Therefore, we are to hope thou in God. And as David said, I have set the Lord always before me. You know what always means? Just what it said. Every minute of every day, I've set the Lord before me. When we do that, we can shout with David, I, your soul, listen to me now, soul, hope thou in God. And that will bring glorious days of victory, even in days of calamity.